Grace and peace be to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text today is this psalm, this 139th psalm, which perhaps is familiar territory for some of you. It's among the more familiar psalms, but it's especially these first six verses. And as I have invited you in the past couple of weeks to look yourself at your own Bibles, if you do have your Bible and want to open up to Psalm 139, I encourage you to do that. It's verse 1, which is really clear, laying out the theme of this psalm as the psalmist articulates, O God, you have searched me and known me. This is our text. There's a type of thermostat, which you may be aware of, which is a cut above the rest in some people's minds. It learns your comings and goings. It learns when, what time of day you come and turn up the heat and what time of day you turn down the heat so that it can save you the trouble. It learns what time you leave for work and what time you return, and then it even warms your house up for you, anticipating your arrival. It's called the Nest, and maybe you have one. I wonder, if you have a thermostat that knows you, your comings and goings, is that a good thing? Or is it kind of creepy? What do you think? I was about to buy a Nest one time, and I told a friend, and they said, don't do it! Don't do it! Don't you know that if someone hacks into your Nest, they'll know exactly when you're home and when you're away? And I realized, well, I guess that is true. You know, you could maybe hack into someone's thermostat and find out their comings and goings. You could also watch for them to come out their door. What about our need for privacy? Why is it that sometimes we think it's creepy when people are listening to us or watching where we go? Do you realize that your phones, if you have maybe a newer phone, listens to every single word you say and analyzes it? How do you know this is true? Well, if you say a certain key phrase, you can wake your phone up. So your phone is listening to everything you say. That means that someone somewhere is listening to every single thing you say. If your phone is in earshot, then someone is listening. Do you find this creepy or comforting? Isn't it an interesting feature of our modern lives that someone is usually watching with traffic cameras, with downtown sidewalk cameras, with the camera that we have in the church, and perhaps even the fact that we'll be streaming our services live on the internet sometime soon? Someone is usually watching you. And if you find that unnerving, then I question that. I question, what's so unnerving about being watched? You see, whether it's Google or whether it's God, the illusion of privacy is just that, an illusion. Someone is always watching. Now that probably brings to mind some of the things that we've done, we think, in private and maybe wish nobody knew about. If we're reading the psalm with an attentiveness to our own lives, then on some level, the words of Psalm 139 strike fear into our hearts. Because there's thermostats, and then there's what the psalmist speaks of. Can you really understand what it means in our lives to have someone who knows when we sit and when we rise? To discern our thoughts from afar, every thought. Here's one that gets me sometimes. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Sometimes I wonder, what if I am about to say something and then catch myself and realize, probably shouldn't say that. It happens all the time for me. I don't know about you. And then we come to verse 5, which is really unnerving if you're a person who likes your freedom. Look at verse 5. It says, you hem me in. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. For someone who's used to having their own space, who's used to coming and going as they please, For someone who perhaps exercises a lot of individual freedom, this verse is anything but good news. And yet, the psalmist says in the very next verse, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Psalm 139 speaks of next-level intimacy in God's presence. It speaks of a God who is acquainted with all our ways, who sees absolutely everything. I wonder, listening this morning, singing Psalm 139 as we just have together, does that kind of intimacy comfort us? Or does it frighten us? And if it frightens us, friends, if intimacy with God, or maybe even with each other, if intimacy frightens us, if we are afraid to share who we really are, then why is that? Is it that we're worried that somehow a person who is against us is going to use this information against us? Is it that we are uncomfortable with something that is down in the basement of our lives? I ask you, what are you hiding? I ask you, what are you hiding? And yet I also ask you, what do you think you're hiding? Because the truth is, as the psalm reveals, as God's omniscience reveals, nobody really can hide. And that means that Psalm 139 is also about trust, isn't it? It's also about learning that there is one who watches us whom we can trust. Now think about it. Why does it make us squirm that our personal information might be accessed by someone who's not us? Do you ever wonder this? I mean, we have very thorough privacy laws in Canada, and sometimes people get very concerned about their private information. For instance, maybe your social insurance number. But why is it that you're concerned about these things? Isn't it just that there is perhaps the possibility that somewhere someone could use that information against you? Could maybe one of those who the psalmist speaks of with malicious intent pretend that they're you and then maybe buy a whole bunch of stuff or get access to your money or something like that? Why does it make us squirm that someone might have access to our information? Well, it's because we don't trust everybody. Rightly so. We don't just trust everybody in the world carte blanche without knowing them, without talking to them. We know that there are some who have malicious intent. And yet we do trust some people, don't we? We don't trust everyone without talking or knowing them, but we do trust some. So what's the difference? For instance, I do internet banking. That's baffling to some people who trust the internet very little. But from my point of view, the good people at the Bank of Montreal care much more than I do whether or not their bank is hacked. And so I trust them. You trust the other drivers on the road every day when you go out into the street. You trust that they know and have agreed to abide by the rules of the road. So the question is, what is it that makes you capable of trusting some and yet reserving your trust from others? Whom do you trust? I want to leave you with that question and invite you to contemplate, to chew on it, even as you think about the greater concept of trust in your own life. And do you trust God? Knowing that your life is an open book to Him, do you trust Him with what is there? Friends, intimacy and spiritual intimacy in God's presence is really one of the most fully articulated goals, if we can think of goals in our faith lives, in our journey together in Jesus' presence in His kingdom. Intimacy with God is really one of the best ways that I can describe a goal that we have. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we would all like to be in this place where the psalmist, the author of Psalm 139, is, on some level at least. Maybe we don't even know that we would like that sometimes, but if you've ever experienced that type of intimacy in prayer, you know what I'm talking about. And yet we have trouble. We have trouble. How is it that it's so difficult to come into an intimate connection? Now, intimacy with God is really what we're talking about. Let's talk about intimacy with one another for a moment, won't we? There are many impediments to intimacy in our human lives, and one of the simplest ones, I think, is that sometimes people are just irritating. Let me illustrate. I had a friend in BC when I was growing up, and I often noticed that when he ate, say, a snack, like he was eating peanuts, instead of putting them in his mouth, he would kind of toss them into his mouth from a couple of inches away from his face. And I noticed this. We would be watching hockey, and he'd be tossing peanuts. And I said, why do you toss the peanuts into your mouth? He says, you've noticed. He says, I do it because it irritates my wife so much, he says. People are like that sometimes. I took a trip a couple of years ago in the summertime into the central states with my dad. We drove from Calgary all the way to Colorado. And so that was about 3 days in the car, and we spent very close proximity. And something I learned about my dad after just a few hours in the car is that he has a very thorough dental hygiene regimen that he kind of practices every day, and he doesn't really care where he practices it. It's kind of awkward if you're sitting next to him in the car, and then he's cleaning his teeth, and he could probably tell you all kinds of little idiosyncrasies about me that bugged him after a couple of days. And, you know, for the first day or so, you put up with it, but then sooner or later, if you live with someone for a while, you say, listen, you know that thing that you do? Could you just not do that? It bugs me. You know this. You who are married know this. You could probably make a list of the top five things about your spouse or about your roommate that bug you. Irritations, these little things that build up in our lives as we become familiar with each other, as we encroach on each other's space. Irritations sometimes are impediments to true intimacy, aren't they? How much greater, how much more profound the impediments to intimacy with God when He is able to see not just the little tiny things that bug us about ourselves or each other, but when He's able to see absolutely everything. How is it that God doesn't recoil when He hears our thoughts? How is it that God doesn't turn away in disgust when He realizes that we've made the same mistake again? Well, dear friends, the answer is Jesus. The answer is the Word made flesh, who came into our world fully aware, more aware even than we were of our need for Him. The answer is Jesus, who came to be the substitute, who came with all the perfection in the world to offer and absorbing all of the filth and mess in our lives that He was so painfully aware of. How is it that God doesn't turn away in disgust when He looks at every detail of His life with terrifying precision and incisiveness? It's because when He looks at your life, He sees not those little imperfections or even the grave errors, but He sees Jesus covering over a multitude of our sins. Jesus has taken care of you. He has taken every little thing into Himself. And that's what sent Him to the cross. That's what kept Him on the cross, suffering and dying for the sins of the world. Jesus has taken all of the work into Himself and done it. In His death, He unmade your sin, and He unmade death itself, and He forgave you. And so now when Jesus sees you, when God the Father looks upon you, when the Spirit moves in amongst your life and reveals all, God's final verdict is, well done, just what I had in mind, my dear son, my dear daughter, well done. There's an invitation here in Psalm 139 to live with total abandon. It's a little bit frightening for some of us who are maybe reserved. Maybe we keep to ourselves. Maybe we only turn the music up when we know no one's listening. Maybe you only venture out of your protective shell when you're in the company of very close friends. But there's an invitation here, friends, to live with total abandon, to live transparently, to not really worry too much about who's listening or what they think. Because the one who really matters thinks the world of you, looks upon you and says, "My child, just what I had in mind." There's an invitation here, dear friends, to be known, to live openly, not just in front of God's eyes, but in front of each other's eyes, to open our lives to one another and to say, "Get to know me. I'm an open book." That takes courage, especially for those of us who are shy, but I recommend it highly. I invite you to live in this sort of open transparency and to see where it leads you, to see what trustingness, and maybe even if you can call it reckless trustingness, to see what it gets you in life. I wish for no one to be hurt or wounded, and yet I do recommend that the life of trusting, the life of openness, even if it's perhaps bordering on the naive, is a more rich and a fulfilled life than a life of guarded hiding. And so may your shy, anxious, cautiously trusting hearts venture out into the open. May you stop worrying about who's listening and watching you. May you be coaxed out into the open field of God's abundant and unconditional love. And may you find here neighbors and friends and supporters and brothers and sisters whom you can trust, who will care about you. And may you find those who can know you and who can love you well. Amen. And now may the peace which comes from knowing our Savior, Jesus, guard and protect us all. Amen.